Good evening. I'd like to go ahead and welcome everyone to our evening service. Tonight, our worship will be conducted by our young men. So we'll have different ones coming up to lead us in singing, to read scripture, to pray, to speak. If you will, go ahead and grab a songbook. Songs will be out of the book tonight. And as we're beginning, you can go ahead and turn to number 824. Number 824, that will be our first song. Please remember tonight, after the service is concluded, everyone who is involved with LADS, who is going to LADS to Leaders, there is a meeting right after this service. And then at 7 o'clock, there will be sort of a display of a Bible Bowl where we will, a few of us older ones, will try to make some children cry. And they will probably end up making us look foolish. So that will be fun to see. But grab a songbook. Hunter Mims will come and begin us tonight as he leads us in singing.
I will be leading I'll Fly Away 824. Some glad morning when the storm is over.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be able to wake up this morning and come worship you. Thank you for letting the rain and watch over all these young men as they lead us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Two hours, 5 minutes, 11 seconds. Mo Farah, a six-time world champion and a double Olympic champion, both 10,000 and 5,000 meters. has now claimed another victory in the Chicago Marathon. Mo Farah, one of my favorite runners, has made himself an identity amongst the great runners in the world. Just like him in identity, God has made himself known. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said thus to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you like all the identities in the world, including Mo Farah, LeBron James, Jack Black, and all the people that you're thinking of right now in your minds. Build up the craft or skill to be known. How are you going to build up your craft or skill for God and make yourself an identity of being a Christian? Like Mo Farah, other great athletes in the world, they all started out listening and learning, became a student of their craft or skill. They wanted to become great in it. This sounds so simple, so easy, that we sometimes overlook it. But the greatest ever to walk up amongst us in the Christian faith did this simple thing. In Luke 2, verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple singing in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus Christ, listening and learning and being a student amongst teachers in this passage. And look at us. We can't even sit through one sermon on Sunday morning without thinking about what we're going to have later on for lunch or what we're going to do later on that afternoon. Jesus became a student. Like Mo Farah and so many other athletes in the world, they applied what they learned to their hearts. It became an identity amongst men. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Jesus did this very thing and applied this to his heart and mind to ultimately act upon what he just learned and applied this to his life. Another verse in Mark 4, 24 through 25. Then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By your own standards of measurement, that is to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it'll be measured to you. And you will be given even greater ability to respond. And more will be given to you besides. For whoever has a teachable heart, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a yearning for the truth, even what he has will be taken away from him. Apply that to your life. After that, we must act upon what we just learned and apply it. Like Mo Farah, he didn't apply that and do nothing with it. And like him, Jesus did the same thing and acted upon the principles that he applied. In Matthew 4, 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases amongst the people. And you don't have to be a full-out preacher to do these things either. You just have to apply what you learned to your job or craft or skill to be a Christian amongst teachers. Learn, apply, and then act. Those simple things are some of the ways that you can ultimately make yourself an identity amongst other people of being a Christian. And now finally, are you going to do these things or are you going to be like the rich man? In Mark 10, 21 through 22. Then Jesus said, looking at him, Lord, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Are you willing to do those things to become a Christian?
Names are very important for our life. Without names, our social skills would be almost a zero. Any description of a person, movie, or song wouldn't be complete without a form of name or labeling. All this importance came from God. And in Exodus 3, 13, and 14, God and Moses spoke to one another through the burning bush, saying, behold, when I come up to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shall say this to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. In this passage, you see that Moses has doubt on his ability to accomplish what God wants him to do. So God tells him his name, and that alone gives him hope. Another passage is John 8, 57 through 59. So the Jews said unto him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you not seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, "Before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, and he went out of the temple. This passage, the Jews asked Jesus, "How old are you? Because you're not 50 years old. Have you not seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was even born, I existed. Before he was born, I was born." And according to the Jews, that was blasphemy, and he was about to be killed for that. And that wasn't the reaction that he wanted. And the last verse is John 18:4-6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said to his disciples, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto him, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said these things, they went backwards and fell on the ground. All three of these passages convey different reactions to the importance of the name I Am. You have God demanding, Jesus being asked, and Jesus asking. With God demanding, Moses has doubt on his ability for what God wanted him to do. God comes up to him and says, "I want you to free my children." But he has no idea what he's trying to do. So God tells him his name, and that alone gives him hope. With Jesus being asked, they are doubting his age and how old he was. And it was finally revealed that he was God, and they didn't like that, and that was blasphemy. And Jesus asking, he asked his disciples, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." They told him, "I'm that person. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am that person that you seek." And it shocked them so hard that they fell on the ground. These reactions remind us what it means for us to be Christians. Do we have that same reaction for other people? How do people react when you say that you're a Christian? All these passages tell us that we need to give Christianity as a whole a good name, and that for our reactions on them doesn't need to be fear, but it needs to give them hope and to shock them. The only question is, how important is the name Christian and I Am to you?
I got this. As you heard, while I was praying, I was saying I got this to motivate myself, and I really hope I got this. It got me thinking, what does God say when I got that, when he does something? I believe he says, "I got this," before he does something. For instance, God says, "I got this," before he does things. In 1 John 1:9, it tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When God was making the earth, he said, "I got this." In Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of creation. And when God finished creating the earth and all living creatures, he said repeatedly, "It is good." When God put you on the earth, he said, "I got this." In Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." God says, "I got this," to everything. He says, "I am who I am. I got this." What do we do with "I got this"? When a youth minister is driving the old church bus and the tire pops at 70 miles an hour down the interstate and you could flip, he says, "I got this," and controls the bus to safety. When you get into squads on Fortnite and you're the only one alive versus the full team, you say, "I got this," but we all know you don't got this. When you're driving to Maywood Christian Camp with your best friend, you say, "I got this, I won't kill us." When you're about to shoot the buzzer beater in the sub-state basketball game, and if you make it, you'll go to state, you say, "I got this, give me the rock." My best friend is the top runner for cross country on our state and number one in every race he competes in. I guarantee he says, "I got this," before he starts his race, and that is his motivation. Noah was told by God to build an ark. We all know the story. God said, "I got this." He would destroy everything. Noah, his wife, three boys, and their wives wouldn't see land for 40 days and 40 nights. God said, "I got this." And the dove that Noah sent out came back with a sign of land. And I imagine Noah yells what every pirate yells in the movies, "Land ho!"
What does God do with, I got this? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is saying, "Do not be afraid. Trust me, I got this." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not in thy own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." God says, "Believe me, I got this." These two verses reminded me of a poem I once heard, "Footprints in the Sand" by Mary Stevenson. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from my life. From each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before my eyes, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there are only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there are only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I need you the most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." God told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And so God tells us, "I got it then, and I still got this." Or in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire furnace for not worshiping the king. They're not burned, though, because God sent an angel to them. And once again, God says, "I got this." Let's look at our theme verse, Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Let's break this verse down. "I am who I am." God is meaning, in my opinion, "I got this," and he's the Lord our Savior, and he is who he is, and he does anything he wants to. The second main part of the verse, "I am has sent me to you." I think of this as a way that God gets us to speak his word to people and help people. Like if you go on a mission trip like some of our youth group and I went on, we're sent by God to help people and help teach them his word. Almost every main commotion in the Bible, from creation to when God calls us home, he says, "I got this," because he is the great I am and will always be the great I am. So remember, when you're needing God's help or need God to help someone know, remember, he is who he is, he does what he does, he is active and alive and active and alive. God's got this.
"I am who I am." Now just think about those words for a couple of seconds. What God means by those words is that he's so powerful and known by the Israelites that all Moses had to tell them is that "I am" had sent him. And throughout the Bible, God goes by many names. But we are going to cover one other name, which comes from the verse of Revelation 22:13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last." We will go through this verse one part at a time. We're going to break up this verse into three parts and go over them. Let's cover the fact that Jesus is one of the three heads of God. So this is also what God is saying as well. There are three heads of God, and they are as follows: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a song that goes, "God, three head in one, Father, Spirit, Son." That song goes on to list a couple of more names for God. But it lets people know that Jesus is part of God, and what he says is what God says. So in Revelation 22:13, it is also God's word. And plus, the song also says that he is the Lion and the Lamb. What this means is that he is strong and feared, but nice and loving. In the books of Matthew, Luke, and John, people call Jesus Messiah, which means Savior or Leader. And the people who said this knew that he was their Savior because the books in the Old Testament prophesied that there is going to be a Savior born, and that he will be God's Son. And when Jesus started to perform miracles, the people knew it because they knew that God could do miracles, like leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt with the help of Moses. Right then, they knew God through his power and his miracles that he performed. That is why they knew he was God's son, because he could do miracles. Now, the verse in Revelation starts out with Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." When you first hear those two names, you might think of Wolfpack. But now think back when this was written. You might find out it was made when Rome had conquered the known world, which included Greece. More people spoke Greek or some form of Greek. Now that you know that, think of the Greek alphabet. You might find out that the Greek alphabet begins with the Greek symbol alpha and ends with the Greek symbol omega. And since most people spoke Greek or knew the Greek alphabet, they knew that he was going to be there at the beginning and that he would be there at the end. And halfway through this verse in Revelation, Jesus says that he is the beginning and the end. Now think about these words for a couple of seconds. Now listen to this verse from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With this verse and this part of the verse from Revelation, they know that God was there at the very beginning and with his power created the heavens and the earth. God had this power, and with the help of the writer of Genesis, God was able to let people know that he created the earth. And yet they turned away from God, all except Noah and his family. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah trusted God because he knew that he was all-powerful and meant what he had said about flooding the earth. Sometimes in movies, the hero protagonist of the story will tell the villain that he will be there when his reign of terror meets an end. Well, God is the hero of our story, and he has told us that he will be there in the end, and that all terror and bad things will come to a complete end, and that there will be no more sadness or pain in heaven. That all that will be there will be happiness and peace. In the verse found in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Think about those words for a couple of seconds. Who do you like to be first to be picked for a team, or first to finish a test, or first to discover something? Or first to finish a test? You probably do not want to be last for any of these things. What this verse says is that if you want to be first, you will be last. In the last part of the verse, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus says that he is the first and the last. What this part of the verse means is that God was the first to see life, and the first to save people in a big way. And one of those times that he saved people in a big way was in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 28, where in order to let his people cross the bottom of the Red Sea in safety, he moved a pillar of cloud behind the Israelites and in front of the Egyptians. So by night there would be this great wall of fire stopping the Egyptians. And when his people got to the other side of the sea, he let the Egyptians pass. And to scare them, he made the dry land muddy, which slowed down the chariots. And when they saw God looking down on them, they got scared. And God told Moses to rise his staff again. And then the water walls crashed on top of the Egyptian army, killing them all, saving his people from danger. Jesus even said he would be the last. And by this, God will be the last person to catch something on fire by causing the world to burst into flames and get destroyed. But will always be there. He's been there since the beginning, and he will be there when the world ends on Judgment Day. I am who I am. Those words now should mean something more now that we've talked about what he has done and what he will do. And God goes by many names. We've talked about just a couple of them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg on how many names he has.
I am. What do you think about when you hear those two words? Maybe you think about something like who you are. For example, I am 15 years old. I'm a ball player. I'm a student, a ninth grader, a son, a brother, and a friend. These are just a few things that describe who I am. But these words, I am, they're often used in Scripture to identify who God is. For example, in Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God was telling the Israelites, "I am here to save you." And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, Abraham had been in battle to save his nephew Lot, and God said to him, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Leviticus 19:28, God lays down a law and simply says, I am the Lord. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And finally, in Revelation 1:8, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In these few passages, we see that God is Almighty, a shield, the Lord, the way, the truth, the life, the beginning, and the end. So, several years ago, there was this Nike commercial, and many of you probably remember it, where kids would be swinging golf clubs, and the camera would zoom in on each of their faces, and they would each say, I am Tiger Woods. I am Tiger Woods became a popular slogan back then, and the whole idea was that the kids in the commercial, as well as kids across America, wanted to be like Tiger. They were imitating him, or at least his golf game. And there is nothing wrong with pretending to be someone else, whether it be a superhero or an athlete or maybe even a musician. My brothers and I have said on many occasions, I'm LeBron James or I'm James Harden. But my dad is pretty old, so he sometimes pretends to be Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, and Michael Jordan. When we say, I am someone else, it's because we want to be like that person in some way. In the end, we should want to be like the great I am, Jesus Christ. Jesus is loving, he is kind, merciful, forgiving, just, holy, unselfish, and always stood for the truth. Our greatest hero, and the person we want to be like most, should be Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Maybe there's someone you know who's a great Christian person, and you would like to be more like them. That's great. But what about this? What about if you and I lived our lives in such a way that people could say, I want to be like him, or I want to be like her? What about right now? Are we living our lives in a way that we can say the same thing Paul did? Imitate me as I imitate Christ? If so, that's awesome. Keep it up. But if not, we might need to make some changes in the way that we live. Muhammad Ali, he was famous for saying, I am the greatest. Well, I hate to break the news to everyone, but Muhammad Ali was never the greatest. Our God, the great I am, is the greatest. He always has been, and he always will be. All praise, glory, and honor be to him forever and ever. So let's put this all together. If God is the great I am, and he is, then what does that mean for you and me? It means that we should do what he says. But how do we know what he says unless we read his word? Is the Bible the most important book in the world? I think all of us would say yes. But do we treat it that way? Do we read and pay attention to it? Just something to think about. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, it gives us a great picture of the judgment day. God will separate those who have followed him from those who have not. Verse 46 says that those who have not followed God will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternity is a long time. There's nothing, nothing here on this earth worth missing heaven for. We've got to stay focused on our ultimate goal and know that just as the great I am led the Israelites out of slavery, he will lead us out of the slavery of sin and into heaven. And heaven will surely be worth it all. I am not Tiger Woods. I am not the greatest. I'm just a regular guy. I'm 15 years old, a ball player, a ninth grader. I'm a son, a brother, and a friend. But in the end, all that really matters is that I can say that I am a faithful follower of the great I am. And that's all that matters for you too.
Michael Jordan, Tom Brady, Usain Bolt, Tiger Woods, and Michael Phelps. You know and love them. Each of these great people are known by the sport that they play. You know that Michael Jordan and Tom Brady are both six-time champions. Usain Bolt is a 9-time gold medalist. Tiger Woods is a 14-time major golf winner. And Michael Phelps is a 23-time gold medalist. You know them while they're playing their sport. But do you really know them? Do you really know how they act? The simple answer is, we don't. But we do know a few things. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to my Father but by me." But what does it mean whenever Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? By saying these things, Jesus means he is the only destination, he is the only answer, and he is the only way to everlasting life. First of all, Jesus is the only destination. When you're running your race, your only goal is to get to the finish line. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." The Bible calls for us to strive for the end goal of everlasting life, and not to stop until we get there. Secondly, Jesus is the only answer. This reminds me of a song, "I Believe in Jesus." The song goes, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe he's here now. I believe that he's standing here, standing in our midst. And I believe he is here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive. I believe in you, Lord. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you paid for us all." Sometimes some answers are easier to find than others. Some answers just don't come from thinking about it. In Joshua 1:8, we are called to keep the words of God always on our lips and think about his words day and night. And in Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." We're called to take the word of God and listen to it to find our everyday needs and questions. But where do we know where to look? In Romans 10:14, it says, "So how can we call on someone that they don't have faith in? And how can they have faith in someone that they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news." Just like Moses. Moses was sent to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Moses was the messenger that was being talked about in Romans 10:14. Third of all, Jesus is the only way to everlasting life. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Jesus came to earth to tell the people about the day that is coming soon. He wanted to show the work of God and his many mighty miracles and lessons. His words are still being preached today. Also, in Philippians 2:9, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. God gave authority to his Son, Jesus, special privilege above authority above man." In conclusion, Jesus is the one and only. There was no one like him before and after. He is so mighty, he does not need a name. We must fight the good fight and finish the race. Jesus is the only destination. He is the only answer, and he is the only way to everlasting life. And we must remember these things and trust in him all the days of our life. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all.
Turn in your songbooks to number 655. Jason Judd will lead us in that invitation song in just a minute. I'm very thankful for these young men. We're blessed. We've got some great young men and young ladies who've been preparing for the Lads to Leaders program for a number of months now. And this is just a small sampling of what will take place this weekend. Exodus chapter 3 is the story of Moses and the burning bush. And that chapter has a lot of things in it, but one word that I'd like to call your attention to just for a second is the word courage. It took courage on Moses' part to turn towards this bush that he saw burning and not being consumed. It took courage when he heard the bush speak to him, call him by name, Moses, Moses, and he said, "Here I am." It took courage for Moses to continue standing there as God told him that he wanted him to be the one to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. And it took courage for Moses to say, finally, "Okay, God, I will go." Courage. These young men that stood before you tonight, it took courage on their part. They've been preparing. They've been meeting for weeks on Wednesday nights with their coach, preparing for this coming weekend. And they're going to stand in front of a group of people. Some of you will be in the room to support them, but the other people in the room are going to be people that they don't know, probably. The pressure is not very high there, but the pressure is real here because they look out and they see people that they see every week, and it's a daunting task. So it took courage for them to do that. Another thing that it takes courage for all of us to do is to evaluate where our life is at. Can you remember, those of you that are Christians, can you remember that feeling that you had in the pit of your stomach? You had made the decision to become a Christian, and maybe you were in a church setting like this, and you knew that when the invitation song was going to be starting, that you had to take that first step. Do you remember that? How much courage it took you to take that first step? And those of us that are Christians and we've made some mistakes, do you know how much courage that it takes to admit that you've messed up, that you've let the world take over your life in some way? Do you understand how much courage it takes to trust a group of people? To let them know, "Hey, I need your help, I need your prayers, I need your forgiveness." We're going to sing an invitation song, number 655. There may be someone here tonight who has not become a Christian. You're ready. You know what you need to do. You just haven't acted on it yet. Would you do that tonight? Would you have courage to step out and do that tonight? Everything else is prepared for you. There may be someone here tonight who's struggling in some way. You've made mistakes. You know it. Maybe somebody else knows it as well. And you need to trust this audience. You need to trust us to help you and to pray for you and to forgive you. This time is prepared for you now. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?
Let it go. seated, please.
Glad everyone's been able to be with us today. Good job, guys. Be sure to encourage all of these guys that have participated tonight, as well as all the others. I know there's a lot of others that weren't up here tonight, because they'll be going off to Lads to Leaders later this week. Be sure to keep them in your prayers, that all their work will go well, and also that they will travel safely to and from. Let's see. I wanted to remind you that the elders will be in the Commons classroom tonight, and actually after each service, for any prayer needs or concerns or questions, or if you just need to talk about something, they will be there. Remember, we're trying this out, so if you have a need to talk to someone, someone will be available there. And also, we hope to see everyone back the next time, which will be Wednesday at 5:45 or 7 a.m., and then, of course, next Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. Hope you have a good week. We've had, one lesson this morning, six lessons tonight, plus Bible class, so it's been a full day. A lot of stuff to think about, a lot of stuff to work into what we do every day this coming week. So hope you all have a good week.
We will close with the first and last verse of number 598, Standing on the Promises.
Lord's Supper is prepared.
Yes, the Lord's Supper has also been prepared. If you were not here to take it this morning, if you'll exit through the rear doors, through the lobby, to the old chapel, you'll be directed where to go from there. 598, let's please stand.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout.
Thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us today. Please help us be more like you in every day we live. Give us your strength when we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.